So good to see all of you this morning. It's exciting to not only be able to meet, but to see us have the need to bring out an extra chair or two. We appreciate so much your presence and your interest in spiritual things and your participation with us in our study and worship service this morning. If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. A familiar text to most of us, but as you look at the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 16, the writer said, "But the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the reading of the American Standard Translation. If you're reading from another translation, you might note that he tells them to go teach all nations, baptizing them. Our study this morning is to focus our attention on the necessity of teaching. The context of Matthew chapter 28 is somewhat exciting. You'll see a parallel of it in Luke chapter 24, and you'll also notice a parallel in Mark's account in chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. The setting on the timeline is as Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and now he is just prior to ascending to the right hand of the Father, and he's gathered together with his apostles, and he's telling them, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them of the good news of salvation in Christ. Tell them how to be saved." Can you think of anything more fundamental than that? Or can you think of anything more important than that? And so Jesus is telling them, this is how that's done. I want you to go into all the world and teach people. Sometimes we have the impression that God operates in the realm of conversion or saving our soul through some kind of an experience or some kind of sign that he gives us in some strange way. We see something that is a bit unusual, or some events in our lives transpire in such a way that we had not expected them, and so we perceive this as a sign from God that he has done something to save us. What we want to see in our study today is that God saves us through the blood of his Son. But the Holy Spirit came and made that message known, and we cannot be saved apart from the gospel. We must be taught. We must understand what this book says. And so if you're waiting for some kind of an unusual experience or some kind of a sign from God to know that he's speaking to you, then be assured that God has already spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit revealed that message. It's recorded on the pages of your Bible. And there's not a shortcut. There's not something that God is going to do different to you than he does to everybody else, but it requires something of you. It requires for you to learn. That's why Jesus said during his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is some learning that just has to take place. And that's why Jesus is instructing the apostles to go teach. Go make disciples. Because this message is so relevant, it's so important, and it must be spread. Now, I want to notice these expressions. First of all, he said, go. In other words, you can't just remain in the city of Jerusalem and accomplish this task. It requires something of you. You go seek out people all over the world. And he said, you teach them. That requires time. That requires effort to sit down and teach. That's one of the purposes for which we're gathered together today, under the shade of these beautiful trees, to just sit down with our Bible in hand and learn. And you'll note that he also said to teach all nations. I want to underscore that. We live in troubled times, and a lot of the trouble that exists in the world in which we live has to do with the interactions and the relationships between nations of people, between races of people, between various stereotypes that often exist in our minds. And sometimes we think that that prohibits us in some way to talk to this person or to this person, and we say, well, they wouldn't be interested. Jesus said, go teach all nations. And then you'll notice he said, baptize them. That indicates that those who are to be baptized are those who have been taught. Again, there is no shortcut. Somebody said, well, I know the Bible says that I need to be baptized. And somebody will say, well, you know, I was baptized when I was an infant. And what we want to note is that those who were taught were to be baptized. And if you've not been taught, if you don't understand, then simply going in and out of the water doesn't accomplish anything but get you wet. Jesus said, go teach and baptize them. Baptize those that you have taught. And then what did he say? He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He doesn't say, go teach all nations, baptize them, and then tell them, sink or swim, you're on your own. He tells them to continue teaching. That requires a continued interaction, a continued study of God's Word in order that they might grow. Now, why is that so important? Beloved, we need to teach. When you see the gospel being preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2 on that first Pentecost, as Jesus told them to go into the city, and that's where this will begin. The message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached first, he said, in my name, beginning from Jerusalem. You read that beginning in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 44 through the next several verses. But in the text that we mentioned in Acts chapter 2, this is the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And notice, if you would please, in verse 14. In verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. Now, these people in Acts chapter 2, Jews had been gathered from every nation of the earth to come to the city of Jerusalem to observe this feast day. If they were waiting for some kind of miraculous experience in order to be saved, they didn't get it. Now, the apostles received the Holy Spirit so that they could speak the Word of God. And when they received the Holy Spirit, what did they do? The text tells us in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But what did they speak? In verse 11, it tells us they were speaking the mighty words or works of God. Now, Peter said, you hear what I've got to say. Well, why didn't God just zap them? Why didn't he just have some kind of a mist overflow the whole multitude? Well, that wasn't how they were saved. They were saved through the message that was being preached. And Peter said, you need to give ear to what I've got to say. And he continues that in verse 22 by saying, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And then he begins to tell them about who Jesus is. That he is indeed the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. And upon learning then, they said, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Peter told them what to do in order to be saved. That was the message. But he didn't just tell them that. He taught them, based on evidence that was presented, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. When you turn your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and note beginning in verse 10, he said, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. And he continues to teach them about who Jesus is. Now, the circumstances are a bit peculiar because the apostles have been charged not to preach in the name of Christ. Can't do that. And what's he doing? Here he's speaking to a court that has the authority to keep them in prison, even to execute them. And he tells this court, you crucified God's Son. And it's only through Him that you can have salvation. Now, would you do that? He said, go preach. Go teach all nations. And that becomes a consistent pattern. Those of you who have the charts, either at home or in your lap, you can read the rest of these passages and note that that was the pattern. Go preach. Go make this message known. Because it has to be taught. Now, what was the result of that? In Acts, the 4th chapter, if you'll note, beginning in verse 4, he tells us. In verse 4, it says, but many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You mean people react when they're taught? I want to suggest to you, beloved, that's what faith is. Faith is a reaction to the message that's being taught. That's what that is. And you separate faith to some kind of a ooey-gooey feeling or something that God does to you, miss the point completely. Faith is a reaction to teaching. These people believed what they were taught, understanding then that it was true. 5,000 have now become obedient to the gospel. But as you drop down in that same 4th chapter to verse 10, there it tells us, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in Him doth this man stand here before you whole. We noted that a moment ago. He's teaching them. And again, we see reaction in the 5th chapter and in verse 14. The thought continues. And seeing the man that was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here is evidence that causes these people to believe that what Peter is teaching is true and they must accept it indeed as fact. And that demands a response. Now, how often did they do that? Go preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of salvation in Christ. Let me ask you, my friends, in view of the current events that are taking place, if you had in your hand the cure to this coronavirus, or if you had developed some kind of a vaccine to this coronavirus, what would you do with it? Take it home and put it on the coffee table. Sit down and watch a movie on the TV. No, you would see the value of what you had. And you would want everybody who might have some adverse effect from this virus to have access to it. Friends, sin is something that's universal. Everybody's got a problem with that. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. What's the answer to that? Obedience to the gospel. The good news that's revealed in this book that we call the Bible, that you can benefit from the shed blood of Jesus and have your sins forgiven. So it was taught. How often do you think you would make folks aware of the solution to the coronavirus? Well, every ounce of energy that you would have would be spent in order to make that known. In Acts chapter 5, you'll note as the text continues in verse 42, it tells us, and every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Do you see some urgency in that? They did that every day. They did not cease to do that. And I want to suggest to you that that should be one of the motivating factors of why you're here this morning. Yes, we had to get up early so that we could do this in the cool of the day and sit under the shade of the trees because we're not allowed to be inside the building. But we can still do what this book tells us to do. And we can still focus on the urgency of the message at hand to make known God's Word in order that people might become believers, obedient to it. Well, as you look further in your Bible, in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, now in these days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, what's that? People were listening to the gospel. And this element of multiplication is an element that just astounds my mind. I used to pick on John Grigalski and call him the mathematician in the family because he could do this to a great degree. But you figure that. 2 times 2, what is that? Well, that's 4. 4 times 4, what is that? That's 16. Now you just 16 times 16 and go on and on and on with that and see how long you can go. That's multiplying. That's what the disciples were doing in Acts chapter 6. They were multiplying. And as you drop down to verse 7, it says, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What's that? A great company of the priests. Now here were Jewish leaders who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. And they too see and understand the value of this message that they might be saved from their sins. Now, if you don't see some urgency to that, then I've missed the point this morning and not been very effective in communicating that. There's urgency to this. This message is valuable. And as you drop down in your Bible to Acts the 11th chapter and look at verse 20 beginning, there it tells us, but arise and get thee down and go with them. That's 10, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 20. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto Greeks only, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. Well, do we see what it means for the disciples to multiply? Do we see what it means for them to grow exceedingly? But this is a direct result of the magnitude of the preaching of the gospel. There is a relationship between how much the gospel was preached and the response. And if the gospel is not being preached, then certainly that minimizes the response, doesn't it? What can we do to resolve some of that? Well, let's look just a little bit further. In Romans, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul anticipates coming to those in Rome. And it's his desire to preach the gospel in Rome. And he tells us why. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is revealed in the message of the gospel, is made known or revealed the righteousness of God. Here is how God makes you righteous. Can you know that by some kind of a feeling? No. Can you know that by some peculiar event that occurs in your life? No. Can you know that by something strange that you perceive in your mind to be a sign from God? No. No. But you see, you can know that by reading what God wants you to do and then complying with the simplicity of what it says. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? I remember years ago, when the girls were little, we, like many young parents, we bought a gym set. You ever try to put one of those up in your backyard? Have bolts and nuts and stuff left over? And after you find that you've got stuff left over, you pick up the book that you call the instruction manual to see where this goes. Think of how much time you would have saved if you had just read the instruction manual to start with. Here's the principle. People want to be saved all over this world, and they want to do it on their own terms. And we have an instruction manual. And I dare say that most of you that are employed, you have some kind of instructions that you've read that relate to the work that you're doing that's a whole lot smaller or a whole lot bigger than this little book. And here's the instruction manual. And for some reason, we don't want to study it. We want to wait for God to do something directly to us, so that we'll know that we're among the saved. Now just read the book. Do what it says. Isn't that simple? Spend time reading, studying, learning. Jesus again said, come unto me and learn. That's the way that that's done. Now what happens if somebody comes along and they change the instruction manual for putting together your gym set? Well, it don't work, does it? Don't work. What happens when somebody changes what's in this little book? Well, it don't work. You read in your Bible in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 beginning, Paul said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now look carefully. But though we or an angel from heaven, you mean even if an apostle or an angel? Yeah. Should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Why, you can't change the instruction manual. If you do, John said, then that affects your fellowship with God. You can go beyond that, 2 John verse 9. Here's the instruction manual. And it has to be studied. It has to be taught because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now we say, well, the church has that responsibility of making that message known. Well, it is true that the church has the responsibility to evangelize. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, who was preaching in the city of Ephesus, declared in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is, as far as an institution or an organization, that which upholds and supports the truth. But how does it do that? Well, we've seen illustrations in other studies how that churches supported preachers to go here, yonder, and where in order that they might be taught. But friend, because the church has that responsibility, that does not eliminate our individual responsibility. For that's how that's carried out. You'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 6 and just read. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father, or come unto me, except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. But you know what? Some folks sit around and say, well, I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me. I'm waiting for Him to speak to me. You know what the Lord has told me? Same thing He's told everybody else. Not any kind of a unique way that He's spoken to me than what He speaks to you or anybody else. Because all we've got to do is pick up the instruction manual and read it. And that's how we're drawn unto the Father. Through teaching. Through what He says in this little book. Isn't that simple, folks? That's just as simple as it can be. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, told him to give heed to the things that you teach. And to thyself. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Again, once so simple. So simple. Now, who's responsible to teach? Well, let's look in our Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where that is. In verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Somebody looks at that and they say, well, men need to be teaching. Well, that's true. That's true. But you know what? We can notice some other passages about that too. And Titus chapter 2, and in verse 3, Paul is writing to this young preacher, and he tells him as he's preaching in the Isle of Crete what his job is. And he said in verse 1, but speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and patience, that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young men to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You mean women can teach too? Yes. Yes. But what we do learn is, under different circumstances, we can read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that women are not to teach in a public fashion such as this where they have authority over men. But yet we learn that Aquila and his wife Priscilla help teach Apollos more perfectly in the way of the Lord. And you can read that in your Bible in Acts chapter 18. That's what they did. They worked and labored together to teach Apollos the things that he needed to learn. And that's in verse 24, by the way, beginning. In fact, all disciples are obligated to teach. You learn something, you tell somebody else. You'll turn your Bible again to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter and begin reading at verse 4. And we know that there was a great deal of persecution in the church in Jerusalem. to the extent that disciples began to be scattered to the places where they had traveled from. And in verse 4 says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." You know who that they was? Perhaps this is not the correct grammar, but the they of that passage was anybody, male or female, who had learned some things. They went about teaching what they'd learned. Wherever they went teaching God's Word. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, some were rebuked because by reason of time they ought to be teachers. Now, in this audience this morning, we have folks that have been Christians a long time. We have folks who have not been Christians for very long. But what we want to note in this passage is that these Hebrews were rebuked because a reasonable time had passed where they ought to be teaching the things they've learned. And they were not. And the writer rebukes them. And he said, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." What's that tell us? There are those who are babes in Christ. But God does not expect us to remain babes in Christ. He expects us to grow. He said in verse 13, "For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." You learn, you grow, you learn, you grow. And you continue then, you start teaching the things that you've learned. And that's the process as we grow and mature and develop as Christians. Now that raises an interesting question. Who is to be taught? Well, Jesus said, "Go teach all nations." You don't cull anybody. Well, does that mean somebody over here that might have a strange appearance about? Yeah, you go teach them the truth. Does that mean somebody over here that may be practicing all manner of ungodly things? Yeah, you teach them the truth. You go teach. You teach any and everybody that'll hold still long enough. I probably told you the story one time when I was down at the church building, the office here. And some lady called me wanting to know if I would help her with a survey. You ever get those calls? "Help me with a survey." "All right, what's your survey about?" She said, "I want to know in the community where your church building is, if you target this particular culture or this particular race or this particular economic status in your work." I said, "Ma'am, I'm not particularly interested in any of that." And the reason is, Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." I said, I'll teach the gospel to anybody that holds still long enough. She said, "But don't you target..." No, I said, "We don't do that." I said, "Now, I know you didn't call me to hear a sermon, but I'm going to preach to you anyway." In Galatians chapter 3, the apostle said, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ." There isn't any such thing as Jew, Greek, bond, free, male or female. It doesn't make a bit of difference. And I said, that kind targeting, we just don't do. Anybody that's a hold still realizing that they're in need of the gospel, we'll teach them the gospel. That's what it's all about. Doesn't make a bit of difference who they are. And that is what it's all about. And that's what Jesus told the disciples to do. Go teach all nations. You know, that was a matter of prophecy, by the way. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. The gospel was to be preached to everybody. You don't cull anybody. And furthermore, the illustration is used in Luke chapter 8 that the sower went forth to sow seed. Now, we know that the seed was the Word of God, but where did he sow it? Did he have a select targeted place where he sowed it? No, it fell on all different types and kinds of ground. Some of it was the rocky soil, some of it was the thorny, you see. Some of it even was good ground. Some of it was the wayside soil. But what we want to know is that the gospel was to be preached. Just like sowing seed. You sow it to everybody. The Lord doesn't intend for you to be the judge of who becomes the recipient of the gospel. Now, where do you start? Well, I've tried to emphasize this. You start at home. You start at home. Noah taught his family. Only 8 souls entered into the ark. Noah and Mrs. Noah, his
three sons and their wives. That's it. He taught his family. You know, we look at that and we say, well, a whole lot of people lived during that time. You mean only eight were saved? That's right. That's right. Folks say, well, Noah preached for a mighty long time, over 100 years, and he only was able to save eight souls. I would God we did as much. He saved his family. Can you think of what the church in Lancaster would be if all of us would succeed in saving our families? And my friend, that's where it is. Think of the efforts. You save your family. You teach those that are a part of your family. Abraham did the same thing in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. And God knew that he would be faithful to his house to teach his house. He did that. Joshua said as they came into the promised land, you choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell or the gods that are beyond the river. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, somebody said, well, Joshua was standing there with a big old iron stick and he was going to beat his children if they didn't. No. Joshua could speak on behalf of his family because he knew what he'd taught them. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as you look further in your Bible, you'll see that the law of Moses required that. Now, brethren and friends, we've looked at that so many times in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, where they were to teach their children when they get up, when they go to bed, when they go out of the house, and when they come in. You teach God's Word, you do it constantly. The older I get, sometimes I see in brethren's homes a passage of Scripture that's on the wall, a plaque or someplace. And I'm impressed with that. Sometimes brethren rotate those things on their walls like you sometimes do photographs. And I frankly think that's the idea. The Word of God needs to be the first thing your children know about when they get up in the morning. They need to be hearing it when they go to bed, when they go out, and when they come home. And my friend, the children will learn that this is important. And moreover, they will learn this is important to mom and dad. They want to know. And they want me to know. Now, if we miss the boat there, we've missed the boat. We've got to work on that. And we also note that the New Testament, daddies, listen carefully. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we know that it says that. Fathers do that. Sometimes I hear daddies say, well, mama will read them a bedtime story, maybe. That's mama's job. Well, now, mama and grandmama have a responsibility. We see that regarding Timothy, that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught Timothy the sacred scriptures from the time that he was a babe. But what was Timothy's father? He was a Greek. He was not a Christian. He was not a Hebrew. Apparently unfamiliar with the Scriptures. Now, all the speculation on that's completely beside the point. What we want to see is that Timothy's mother and grandmother assumed a role, and Timothy was taught. But fathers, that's your job. Somebody said, you know, the church needs to have more activities for the young people. That's your job. Church can have Bible classes for young people, that's right. But if you're not teaching them in your home, church's not going to do your job for you. Can't. It can't. Parents, that's your job. You teach your families. Who shall be taught? Well, let's teach our friends. Cornelius, the first among the Gentiles that we have any record of becoming a Christian. When Peter arrived at his house, what did he find that Cornelius had done? He had called together his friends and his kinsmen. There was an audience already there. Cornelius, a Gentile. He had friends. He had family. He had them brought together so that they could hear the mighty works of God. The things that God had commanded. How do you do that? People ask me that question all the time. How do we communicate God's Word? How do you communicate anything?
You ever sit down with a little one or a friend or a relative and try to teach them anything about any subject? How do you do that? Well, sometimes you've got something written down. Sometimes, of all things, beloved, we talk to each other. Isn't that a marvel? In the electronic world that we live in, and how that we've become so isolated by setting our little pads on our desk or on our laps, and we don't say word one to anybody, even inside our own home. No, we've got to talk to each other. Well, that's what they did in New Testament times, and you've seen the results. Multitudes obeyed the gospel. You think they talked to each other? Yeah. Why, they talked to each other. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, I wrote it down. I wrote it down so that when you read it, verse 3, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. What a powerful passage. You mean you can perceive the Apostle Paul's understanding about salvation in Christ? Yes, because he wrote it down. Now, my friend, if you're sitting there saying, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to move me, no, not going to happen. Somebody say, I'm waiting for some kind of an experience or something strange to happen to me in my life. No, not going to happen. Not going to happen. I'm waiting to see a vision of an angel in a cloud. Not going to happen. That's not how God saves anybody. You're going to have to spend some time reading, studying, learning. You want to be an engineer, fellas? Did you wait for a vision so you'd know how to be an engineer? Or did you go to school? You see, you realize that in every realm of life, I've got to learn how. Every element of life. And then when it comes to the most important thing, that is eternal, your soul. You want to learn something in a different way. No, you've got to learn it the same way. Study. Spend time reading and learning. Now, how do we do that? Why, this virus has just got me all messed up, I tell you. One of the greatest things that I enjoy, and many of you know, is to sit across the kitchen table in somebody's home with their Bibles open and read and study. Just love to do that. But because of this virus, we can't do that. Got to stay apart. Don't like that. We've developed this thing, or somebody did, this thing called Zoom, which we're going to try to do some of that tonight. And I appreciate those of you who join in and participate with us in that. That's a fine tool. But friend, it's not the same thing as sitting across the kitchen table with somebody with your Bible open, reading, studying what God says. Now, if you're interested in a Zoom study, I'm not discounting that. It's a tool. And I'm here to use it, and I'll give you all the information that we can give so that you can join in such studies, private or public. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul said, I sat down and I studied with you, and we went house to house. And I did so in a public manner, like we're doing this morning. Yeah, that's what you do. But you're studying. You're learning. And that's how that's done. Sometimes it's through means of a public proclamation. Sometimes it's sitting across the kitchen table with somebody. And it might be something as simple as seizing the opportunity when somebody has a question. You remember when the chief priest and the elders of the Jews came to Jesus in Matthew 21 and they said, we've got a question. And our question is, by what authority do you do these things? And how did Jesus respond to that? He said, well, I got a question for you. And if you'll answer mine, I'll answer yours. He answered a question with a question. You ever do that? He said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they said, well, you know, if we say that John baptized by the authority of heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because we know that John testified concerning the coming of Jesus. Why didn't you believe what John said? But we don't want him to say that. But if we say that John baptized by the authority of men, we fear the multitude because everybody holds John as a prophet. So they said, we don't know. Jesus said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now here were the leaders of the Jews. They knew they had not commissioned Jesus to teach the things that he was.
But they understood His answer. He answered a question. And He answered it with a question. Yes, we can teach that way too. Methods. This has always been a problem, I think, in our efforts to try to teach people. Folks ask me all the time, how do I teach the Word of God? Well, how did Jesus teach it? In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And He said that several times. What's He doing? He's showing a contrast. Here's what you've heard, and here's what I'm telling you. You ever do that? Well, we've done that this morning. Somebody will say, I've said that a few times, haven't I? You've heard it said, and have you not heard it said? But you know, everything you hear is not altogether true, and so you can contrast what you've heard said with what the Bible says. You can use a conversation. It's fascinating to me just how when you have some kind of a discussion with somebody, doing simple tasks, things that come up in conversation, and you can seize that as a moment to teach. Don't you as parents do that? Can't we do that with the gospel? Jesus met a woman at the Samaritan, or a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and He simply asked her for a drink of water. And she wanted to argue about it because Jesus was a Jew asking a Samaritan for a drink of water. Can't you just get me a drink of water? But Jesus didn't argue with her. He seized the opportunity to teach her about what she had heard about a Savior, about the coming of the Messiah. He sees that as an opportunity to teach her about acceptable worship, just in conversation. And you know, sometimes there are things that people are familiar with, and you can take that and lead them then to things they're not familiar with. For example, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul came into the idolatrous city of Athens, he looked at all these various idols and said, I perceive that you're very religious. Well, you've even got an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. They didn't want to miss anybody, you see. And he said, him whom you worship in ignorance. I'm going to tell you about him. And he began to teach them about God. Known to unknown. Sometimes, don't you as parents do this? Don't you give information that is so indicting it prompts a question? For example, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews knew that the Messiah was coming. That's their perception of the Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah is coming. He's going to be the Savior. And here comes this man named Jesus, born in the lowly city of Bethlehem, raised in the despised city of Nazareth, claiming to be the Messiah, and they said, can't be so. He's not the Messiah. And they crucified Him. Now you have the apostles, the Apostle Peter being the spokesman on this occasion, and he presents to them that what the prophet said about the coming of the Messiah, this man named Jesus, he fulfilled every one of them. And he was raised from the dead. And he was exalted at the right hand of the living God. And that's the one that you crucified. And you know what their response was? What shall we do? That passage has so fascinated me. Simply because you ever do something that's wrong and be called on the carpet for it and you begin to explain why you did it? Maybe those of you who are parents ask little Johnny when he's done something horribly wrong, little Johnny, why did you do that? Well, he just goes into elaborate detail to justify himself, don't he? These Jews did not. Not one word to try to justify what they did. They simply ask a question. What should we do? Now, friend, maybe that's where you are. We understand that sin is a terrible thing. And He's indicted them of crucifying the Son of God. And they now ask the question, what shall we do? Isn't that profound? And He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You ever read a passage of Scripture and you're reading and you're not real sure what the passage is telling you? Well, yes, God has revealed it so that we can read it and understand, but you haven't got there yet. You don't get what the passage is saying. Well, you can read about such a man in Acts chapter 8 who was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and he didn't know what the prophet was talking about. And he raised the question to Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of somebody else?" And the text tells us that Philip began from this scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Came to certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now what I want us to see as we kind of wind some of this up a little bit is Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel. Go teach all nations." Now see, that's not something that's debatable about what is to be taught. You preach the word. The word of God. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Go preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the gospel that saves. It tells you how to benefit from the blood of Christ so that you can go to heaven and be forgiven of your sin. Yes, it's possible that somebody's going to mess it up and teach something different. But it's your job. Teach it right. And see to it that others teach it right. Now, why do you want to do that? Because the need is so urgent. Sin separates men from God, and it'll do it forever unless you're repentant and obedient to the gospel of Christ. Everybody does it. Does that make it right? No. It'll still separate you from God. Everybody lives that way. No justify thing. God expects His people to be different. Now, why is preaching the gospel so crucial? Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "The word that I spake unto you, the same shall judge you in the end." Same shall judge you. Any of you students, high school or college, you ever take a test? You ever take a big test? A semester test? One that's comprehensive over everything that's been presented in that class. And you study, and you study, and you study, and you study, and you study. You know, one of the things that, when I was in school, they called it cheating. When somebody sent out a copy of the test before the day of the test. In other words, you knew what the questions were going to be. So you didn't have to study all this semester's mess of work. All you had to study was to answer these questions. We think, well, if I was taking a test for school, that might be advantageous to know what the questions are so I could study those particular answers. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, you know what the questions are and you know what the answers are. Same word that I gave you. That'll be what will judge you in the end. So we need the gospel, brethren. We need it. Only the gospel will accomplish that. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. No shortcuts to take. And so, what is our conclusion this morning? Well, the Lord uses His people to make known His word to the world. We once again note the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Teach what you know. Teach what you've learned. Continue to grow and increase in learning. Continue to teach that so that you can save others. Now, we live in some very difficult times, don't we? Would you agree with that? With this coronavirus, it's got things in a mess. All the rioting got things in a mess. All the turmoil that's in the world in which we live got things in us in an awful mess. And brethren, we're tempted, I know, to lose our focus on the things that are going around about us. Sometimes we drop the ball and we're not interested in the gospel anymore. We're in this turmoil in which we live. Friends, it's not the first turmoil that the world's ever seen. But the greatest turmoil sometimes we don't see. That is what it means to be lost. To be lost because of sin. And you hold in your hand the answer to that, the gospel of Christ. If I could use our time this morning to do just one thing, it would be to motivate us to see the need of the gospel. Not be detoured by the things that are going around about us, but to see our need of the gospel
And those of you who are Christians, if you're going to be faithful, you've got to see the need of the gospel to know what it says. Continue to grow and learn, lest by reason of time, somebody's going to have to start all over with you because you've lost the things that you've learned. Don't do that. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't obey if you're taught wrong. Got to get it right. Spend time with the gospel. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who realizes I need the gospel. Because the gospel, that means good news. And the good news is I can be forgiven of my sin because Jesus died for me. Going to have another lesson on that subject, why Jesus died. If you understand that and you say, well, I need to apply His blood to me through the obedience of the gospel, I need to be baptized. You know what? Everything is ready this morning. Yes, there's a virus, but we're wearing gloves. We've got sanitizer. The baptistry's ready. Everything's good to go. We can exercise every safeguard that's possible to utilize. And you can obey the gospel and leave this place this morning a Christian. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you then turn from your sin in repentance? Confess your faith. Be baptized so your sins can be washed away. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and somehow you've been distracted from the things that are important. Maybe we need to zero again our focus on things that ought to be important so that we can be saved. And that those that we love, that are near and dear unto us, they too can share in the benefits and blessings of the gospel. If you be subject to the gospel in any way and we can help you, make that known. While we stand, Randy, and sing this song, please.